Yeah, let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. As our Father in heaven, you have given us that same responsibility to lead our families. As we do this, give us the wisdom of your Spirit that helps us to understand that you are the source of wisdom and the source of strength and promise for our families. Help us to make decisions that will lead our family and closer to you, and help to strengthen them so that the spread of the gospel goes from one generation to the next. Bless our work in our families, and for Jesus' sake, who died for all, and because he lives now, we also hope to live. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I hope that you got the sheet, lesson one, as it says that we're looking at the basis for family decisions. Now, if the Bible class, although it's aimed at families, it really, you know, as grandparents, we're still concerned about our families. Some of you are at different stages in your life, in your families, and so I would encourage you, if others want to join our class and talk about families, it's not just for young families. It's maybe for young couples that are thinking about starting a family. Maybe it's even for a single person who's looking ahead to the rest of their life and about important decisions having to do with their family. It's certainly going to apply to all of you that are in this class. I guess the assumption I would make, though, is that when we're talking about it, the decisions that we're making, we would assume are for families as we would define them, maybe not as they would be defined in America today, but with a couple or even single parents who have children. That's what would constitute a family, wouldn't it? And so as you're raising your family, you're going to be faced with some really big decisions. And I guess what I'd like to do is just kind of, rather than talking about your own decisions, why don't we kind of do a little brainstorming here. What would you say are the big decisions that a family might be facing?
Priorities.
A priority? Okay, deciding what's most important. Okay.
Educational choices for your children.
Right. It's our responsibility as parents, isn't it, to teach them. And so then, who are we going to select to be the ones who are going to teach them? Because anytime we do that, it's going to be, we're sharing that responsibility with somebody else. Other big decisions to make with your family.
How would you explain to our kids about gender, especially since Caitlin, this might be off your subject, I know, but Caitlin, the gender has come onto the scene, plus this decision Friday before last, which I think is just momentous and is like huge. Because it's, what do you tell kids who they are, what they are, how they are? I think this is just a devastating situation. I work for, I volunteer for Pacific Justice Institute, and they face these challenges all the time. It's things they face in court, you know, about kid one place handing out.
I think in a more general way, what we're saying is, within our families, what's the best way to teach our children?
Absolutely.
Right? Because that's kind of a distraction. Every one of the decisions that alarm us about our country will distract us from what's most important. It goes back to what Loretta said about priorities. What is important? What's the most important thing to teach our children? The devil will find a myriad of ways to distract us. and say, well, this is the problem. No, this is the problem. And no, this is the problem. And you can keep going within our own lives. I think each one of us would be able to identify something different that was really critical in raising your family. And going back in history, I mean, you remember too, I'm sure, Dave, you're about my age, but you remember the 60s and how that was, don't trust anybody over 30. I mean, our parents and our grandparents thought that that was the end. The end was near at that point. Okay, but what I'm trying to bring out to you is that every generation is going to have something that appears to be undermining and threatening the end of the church. But the word will remain. Go ahead.
The very topic, you know, that God's word is the foundation,
right,
is so important, because even before this happened this summer,
right,
textbooks already were portraying families not as mom and, you know, male and female and children. They
yeah.
would, in your reading books, they would have stories of, you know, two women as a family, two men as a family. And if you don't, I mean, if you don't have the Word of God, then what can you tell your kids? Because we can go back to say, you know, okay, let's read Genesis, see how
right.
God created the world. This is what a family is.
Right.
But if you can't have God's Word as your basis, I don't know what
right.
can you tell your kids if you don't believe in God.
So what I that emphasizes my point, that there is one source of truth, but there are millions of ways that are lies. There are a million lies out there, and what we need to do is we need to go back to our goals for the class. And the very first goal emphasizes it, doesn't it? To reinforce the importance of making God's word the basis for family decisions. We cannot impose that on our government. What's going to be the basis for our government making decisions?
Logic.
And it's supposed to be the Constitution, right? But we know that the world can find ways to avoid what the Constitution says, in the same way that the world is going to try to avoid the ways that a family would make decisions by using God's word. So we need to get right back to the start. If we're going to lay the groundwork as God's word, and we believe, as we do, that God's word is infallible, it's all true, God wrote it, he says it, that makes it true, then that will help us as to establish decisions that we make as a family. I think, getting back to my question about what are the important decisions to make, you brought out some really good ones, but when you think about what is the responsibility of a parent in a family, it's to teach, obviously, we've said that one, but you have to provide the things that a family needs. You have to have an income of some kind. You have to have a place for your family to live. And then, and that's where you teach them, isn't it? So, I mean, it has to do with physical care and spiritual care. All your big decisions are going to focus on that. So how did you decide to live in the Sacramento area? Right?
Just a quick comment, though, about what you just said. I always remember this line from Pastor Tackmeyer's sermon 10 plus 12 years ago.
Sure.
And he said, because he was talking about St. Mark's, I think it was an education day, focused uh-huh. on education. He said, a parent has no more important priority than to raise their child as a Christian.
Yes.
And I just, Marianne and I went home that day and we talked about that. And If you accept that as true, how clear it makes it for the decisions that you need to make.
Doesn't it? Absolutely. absolutely. And that, and you can go one step closer. Why? What has God decided for me in my life? Well, He's made us His children. So what do we do with the rest of our life? We serve Him. And when He entrusts another soul to our care, that has to be our primary responsibility, is to train that child. So when we're talking about family, these are really, really important decisions that need to be made. That is the most important.
I think a huge decision too is, what kind of Christian are you going to teach your child to be? Because I have a family member that has sent me things explaining away biblical truth, why God didn't mean that, why it no longer is in effect. And she considers herself a Christian, and she's very, very involved in her church. So, you know, keeping that communication open and understanding that those little minds are, they think that's Christian because somebody else goes to church and says so. So it's really...
I guess we have to be a little bit more clear, and that's part of teaching our children too, isn't it? To teach them that, I don't want to use the analogy now speaking about one of your relatives, but wolves in sheep's clothing, that's the way it will come. They will come having the appearance of truth, but underneath it's really not the truth. And maybe they aren't even aware that they're doing it. For us as leaders in our families, that's why I keep going back to this goal. There's nothing else that we get from this class that we say that God's Word is the foundation for our family decisions, for our family planning, for training our children, then we've gained enough if that's all we can get from this class. Speaking from my life, I don't know how our family would have made it if we had not had God's Word as a basis for the decisions that we made throughout our lifetime. God has blessed us. That doesn't mean that we've had an easy life, but He's always found a way to help us with our life. And I think each of you could say that. If you're sitting here in class right now, you can say that. Because God has kept you close to His Word, and He's given you enough opportunities that you continue to have His blessings to this day, right now. So it's a blessing that we're right here, and it's a blessing that you made a decision to come to a Bible class today and hear from the Bible things that will lead you forward. We started to talk about the second one just a little bit. And that's the second goal, is to teach us to recognize the roadblocks that hinder the process of making God-pleasing decisions. Roadblocks to teaching our children. Roadblocks to even caring for our family in a physical way, too. there are a myriad, like I said, millions of different roadblocks that are going to be in the way. If they lead you away from God, then it's not just a temporary problem. It can actually be a roadblock to the faith of young people. And then finally, let's take a look at that last goal, that we have strength ourselves and that we have encouragement, that God promises us that He will help us. He's going to break down any barriers that come from difficult family experiences. So if we go back to God's Word, we can be assured that He will help us. All right, so let's take a look at the first example that the Bible class gives us. I think it's helpful that we look at these examples because they're a little less personal. Sometimes if we go to our own lives and start saying, well, this is what happened in my life, or this was a difficult situation that I had, it's a little too personal. We can't remove the feelings that we have from the difficulty that we had with the decision. Okay, so here's an example. We're talking about the Scott family. Scott family's mom, dad, Jim and Sue, and then two kids, and I think they give their names Jennifer and Bobby, huh? So it's dinner time for the Scott family. It's been very tense the past couple weeks because Jim was informed 2 weeks ago that he may have to relocate across the country if he wants to keep his job. Jim and his wife Sue have also been worried because they're losing money on an apartment complex they own. They're preparing the complex for sale, but that ordeal presents its own set of challenges. In the meantime, Sue wonders if she should try to find full-time employment. She doesn't like the idea that she wouldn't be home for the kids after school, and she doesn't even want to think about uprooting the family and moving at this time in their lives. Jennifer, their 16-year-old, cries every time they talk about the possibility of moving. She's devastated by the thought of leaving her friends and her dance team, which has a good chance of making it to state this year. On the other hand, for 10-year-old Bobby, the prospect of a move offers hope. He's having trouble at school. He doesn't seem to fit in very well, and he gets picked on unmercifully. Jim and Sue notice that his grades are dropping, that he spends more and more time alone. They wonder if a new start might be good for him. Jim and Sue have been praying that God would show them what to do, but the answer doesn't seem clear. So, first question then. Jim and Sue have to make some powerfully life-changing decisions in the next couple weeks. Explore some of the thoughts and fears that each of them may be experiencing at this time. So if you were Jim or Sue, what would your thoughts and fears be at this time?
Loss of income if he doesn't move. That just puts more pressure on what they're already going through.
How will he provide for his family?
The time crunch, I think, is working against them. They probably don't feel they have the luxury just to kick back and let's kick it around for a while.
Right.
That tense, and then they might be making the wrong decision in haste.
Yeah, that's really an important component in this decision, isn't it? We don't always have the luxury of just spending time going through God's Word and asking lots of input from the people that we respect. Sometimes we just have to make a decision and go with it. If they have to do it in 2 weeks, that's really going to add a lot of pressure, isn't it? How about Sue?
Well, when she's talking about going to work full time, and then she's bringing that tension plus all the other tension upon the kids who are feeling like their parents are tense, and it's all, you know, filtering down to them even more because they're feeling that their whole lives are going to be turned upside down, and they don't know what to expect, and the parents are frazzled, and it's life.
Yeah,
it just really is.
And that's the problem that kids have. They. You know, we're all limited in our experience. The older you get, the more experience you have, just by the definition of the word experience. A young child would really not understand what to think. And the teenager, on the other hand, has had a few more experiences, but every time something new came, and then that would be difficult. And probably what she's realizing is, it's not an automatic that everybody's going to like her. And that's what's most important to 16-year-olds, is that other people like her. And so then she's going to have to get new friends. So, yeah, big, big decisions. They're concerned about providing for their family, but they're also concerned about the welfare of their children, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Difficult choice.
Jerome is already having problems. This isn't a new for him. He's not doing well in school. He's, so you got that problem already too.
Yeah.
And the move might make the new beginning might be better for him. It'd be devastating for the 16-year-old.
Right. So they can't really make a decision on what's best for their kids without separating the two kids. They can't really make a good decision about financially that it would be good because their apartment hasn't sold and he needs a new job. So, I mean, he's really caught in a hard place. I don't think that we would be able to solve their problem. Why not? Why couldn't we solve it in this table sitting around right now? Like, I couldn't say, I think this is what they should do.
Because there's no easy answer.
What?
There's no easy answer.
There is no easy answer, right? And if the Bible would be our answer, we aren't going to find any place in the Bible that speaks about something this specific. What can we get from God's Word, though? We can get a pattern that could be followed in making really, really difficult decisions. So if we're looking at number three, if Jim and Sue came to you for advice, what would you tell them? We couldn't make the decision for them. But what would you give them? I think we're at the top of page two now, right? Question number three is the one I'm looking at. What could you tell them?
Well, there's time after time in the Bible, there's instances of people that have had everything stripped away from them. They've lost everything. And the only thing that was left was God there to pick them up. So they no matter where they go, where they stay, what they lose, they have that to fall back on.
Right.
Today's sermon is about Job.
About Job.
That's the
ultimate loss. Yeah. Everything.
Yeah.
One current way of thinking would be that mom stays there with the children and he goes. That's very common anymore. Dad leaves them
right.
And goes against, you know, motel or...
We've had people in our church do that very thing,
right.
Haven't we?
Whether that's a good decision is a question.
Temporarily, yeah. That would probably work out.
But it gives everybody more time to kind of...
Right. Yeah.
Finish the school year.
That's a pretty good advice. But again, what's that advice based on? It's more on, you know, a practical, logical, reasonable solution, right?
Emotion.
Right. But it's a great solution. I think if we'd be true to what we're trying to encourage the family to do, it'd be a combination of what you're saying, right? Go back and look at God's word for the promises that he gives to others who've had difficult decisions to make. And then use what God has blessed you with. Use the knowledge that you have. Use the familiarity you are with your job, with the situation, with the apartments. But most importantly, you know your kids and what will they be able to handle. Right? So, you know, that's a pretty wise decision, I would say. But we start with God's Word. And one place that we could look to see, if you want to get your Bibles now, let's read through Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. This is the temptation of Jesus. And we've read it many times, but let's look at it now to help us with a pattern about how this Jesus made his decisions. Matthew chapter 4, 1 to 11. I think we all have the NIV 84 on the last one to get there. Would somebody be willing to read?
I will.
Okay, thank you.
Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him.
Okay, how would you handle the statement that these were easy decisions? What's the matter?
So for years as a teacher, it really came through there. For emphasis.
Oh, yeah. She's a good reader.
Yes.
How would you answer that? This was an easy decision. Question number one, after we read it, every time Satan challenged Jesus with temptation, Jesus had to make a decision. So basically, it was three times that we hear about. But it was what we understand is that this was on and on and on all the time. But we hear about three of them. So we look at it and we can say, well, that was easy because he's the Son of God. How would you handle that? It wasn't easy.
No, it wasn't easy. I mean, he was man made flesh.
Right.
And think about it. I mean, one of these, because we've all done this numerous times, 40 days? Sometimes 4 hours is killing. 40 days?
Yeah.
And then the other one that makes me shudder is when he says to jump off.
I mean, that's freaky, isn't it?
Well, he uses God's word but twists it
right,
so that it makes it sound like he's being pious when he's really misusing the word of God.
Yeah. Kind of. Sounds familiar, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So we have to be careful with when we can't just use God's word. We have to study it and let it speak to us instead of using our own logic and letting our logic twist it around or let Satan's temptations twist it around.
Yeah, you have people like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons who come to you with the Bible.
Right.
No, it means this.
And they might know it better than you do.
Yeah.
And at least they know the parts that they're quoting to you better than you do.
Experts in
right.
Manipulation.
Yeah.
Like Satan is. I mean, like he was right here in verses 6.
You can be sure Satan knows it better than we do.
Luckily, Christ had that insight to that. He
doesn't. That's why I think it's important for us to understand the basic principles of God's Word. It's true. I mean, there's a straight line. You stick to that straight line and you're not going to have a problem. When you hear something that doesn't sound right, probably it's not right. Then you got to keep looking around for more and more. Basically, there was one way that God was going to save the world. He told everybody what that was going to be way back at the beginning, right after the fall into sin. From the beginning of time until today, there is only one way. And anything that goes a little bit apart from that, then that's going to be a decision. If you make a decision to go that way, it'll be a decision to walk away from Christ.
It is extremely clear what he did on the cross.
Yes.
But yet they take you off on these side roads.
Yes.
Well,
there's a book, and you'll hear. I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
I was going to say there's a book that you'll hear Pastor Straight quote it quite often. It's the theology of the cross, right? In the theology of the cross, he just talks about how important the cross is in our decision making in our life. I would encourage you to read it, and you've read it, haven't you, Mark?
A couple times,
right? And he has another one, and that's why I started thinking about it. It's the Narrow Lutheran Middle. I haven't read that one yet. I've got to read it. But it helps us to understand, we use the word Lutheran, and to many people that doesn't doesn't mean anything. To Professor Deutschlander, it meant something very important. But what's good about the idea that it is Lutheran is that it stays in the middle. And the middle is that straight path. We want to go back to the Word of God over and over again, like Jesus did. Okay, so why didn't he want to do miracles to feed himself? Because none of the miracles that he did were for his own self-interest. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. So he wasn't about to do a miracle to take care of himself. Okay. Secondly, why wouldn't it be okay to jump off the wall? That would be spectacular. Everybody would recognize that he truly was the Son of God if he would do that, wouldn't they? I mean, if somebody would jump off that tall wall and survive and have the angels come and catch him, wouldn't that be a way of showing that he truly was the Son of God?
But he wasn't giving into temptation. He was not going to give into the devil.
Okay.
It wasn't time.
When the time had fully come
to be revealed,
God sent his Son. There were many times when he could have revealed himself. How about when they were to throw him off back at Nazareth?
Right.
And he walked through the crowd. There are many times that they could have stoned him to death, but no, wouldn't allow that. It wasn't the right time. Remember what we'd said before. God had a plan. And if he had done that, what would not have been fulfilled? All of Isaiah. Think about all the things in Isaiah that would have had to... There would have been no sacrifice. Because would they have killed him then if they would have recognized him as the Son of God? Probably not. So all of those things took away from what he had planned to do. Jesus understood the words of his Father. He understood the will of his Father, and he was going to follow that without going to the right or to the left. Finally, the devil says, okay, so why don't you do it this way instead? I'll just quit tempting everybody. You can have the world. They can just follow you. You don't need to worry about me tempting them anymore. You can have the world. Everything. Why wouldn't that be a good thing?
Because then you'd make Satan God.
That's right. And he would, besides the fact the devil's a big liar from the beginning, he wouldn't do that. But you can't serve the Lord your God. He nailed it right away when he said, there's only one God. Okay, we're not going to get through all of this today. Okay, but
the first part of that is very important. I have used that phrase in my own life when I know, I mean, there are some temptations that come to you that you know are Satan. And I have, you know, I have used the words, get away from me, Satan. And, you know, the fact that he tells Satan to go, Satan had to go. I mean, even if he wanted to stay, Jesus had the power just in speaking those words, away from me, Satan, Satan left.
He gives us that power.
Yes.
And Luther says that
in his hymn,
Mighty Fortress, one little word can fell him. And the word is Jesus. We mentioned that Jesus is our leader and our shepherd, our savior, and he has to leave. In the name of Jesus, remember that's how they cast out demons? That's the way that Peter and John healed the man who was lame in the temple. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. So in the name of Jesus, we can tell the devil to go away. In the name of Jesus, then, we can have power to make good decisions for our families. So, we're going to skip a little bit. Number four, it said Jesus gave an example. On page two, number four. What example did Jesus set for us? I think it's pretty clear there, isn't it? How should we handle temptations to go with a decision that might be the way of the world.
Use scripture.
Use God's word, absolutely. The thing about this that I want to point out to you, though, is what Jesus' example is probably the least important of the things that Jesus did for us. Being our example. Very important that he did it, but it's less important than the fact that Jesus was our substitute. Every decision Jesus made was perfect. He did not sin in making decisions. How about us? We make our decisions. I mean, just this morning already, I can think of decisions that were not the best decisions. And you go through your whole life, and you get to these major decisions, and you think, oh, why did I do that? How do we feel about those things when we've made a really bad decision?
Go back to the word and know you're forgiven.
That's right. We're going to look at later, we're going to look at this, but I think it would be very appropriate at this time to look at it since we're going to run out of time. I don't want to skip over Romans chapter 8. Okay, so let's take a look at Romans chapter 8. And we're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to kind of jump around a little bit. So I'll read to you because I kind of know where I want to go here. So we start right at the beginning. Life through the Spirit. Okay, so we've been called to faith. We're God's children. He's with us. And so now what's the good news? Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So we made bad decisions. We've been freed from that law. For what the law was powerless to do and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. We couldn't keep the law, but his Son did. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So, how are we going to make these decisions? We're not going to decide by what we want to do in our sinful nature. Instead, we're going to look to God's Word and we're going to listen to what He says is the right way to go. Does that mean we always do it perfectly? Obviously not. But He's our substitute, remember? Okay, and then the next section talks about this battle that's going on and fighting between the Spirit and the law. You can read it later, but let's look at verse 18. These are sufferings that we're going through these difficult decisions. And so what does Paul tell us about these sufferings? I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Okay, again, what we're going through right now is not what God planned. The creation is suffering right along with us. Okay, and then we can skip down. Verse 26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. You think about this family. If they would go to God in prayer, do you think they'd even know what to be praying for? Because just think of all the confusion that would be there. But the Holy Spirit knows us as His children, and He would speak for us. And now here comes the most important verse of this chapter. It's the one that I look at all the time for myself. Verse 28, Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works